Being settled in this morning, please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. When you make your way there, please place a ribbon or a helpful marker of some sort. Let's begin with reading today's passage. Please follow along with me as we read, starting in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. We read, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs, as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table, or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.' But he said to him, 'Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death.' Then he said, 'I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me.' And he said to them, 'When I sent you without money, bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?' So they said, 'Nothing.' Then he said to them, 'But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me: and he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end.' So they said, 'Lord, look, here are two swords.' And he said to them, 'It is enough.'" Father, we continue to offer thanks and praise. Lord, the songs you selected this morning, a plea to give us Jesus. Lord, I would just add to the request, may we all have as much Jesus as you desire for us to have this morning. Father, as we present ourselves here to you for your purpose, Lord, we ask that you would teach and enable us to understand, receive, embrace what you are teaching, Father, and so honor and please you by rejoicing in all that you show us. Have your way fully this day, that you may bear much fruit and be glorified in our hearts and in this fellowship. We ask and thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're picking it up right after where we studied last week as Jesus sat down before his arrest and then ultimate crucifixion with the 12 minus one disciples for what we looked at would be the last Passover that the Lord partook of, and also then the beginning of the first Lord's Supper, as we know it, communion, as Jesus instituted the new covenant. There's the disciples in a prescribed place and time with Jesus, breaking bread. Super intimate fellowship. And what happens right after that? Well, today's passage. Let's look at it again here. Verse 24. Then there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. I know every Christian, you know, and every Bible reader, whether they're Christian or not, already knows the answer. Who's the greatest? It's not one of them. It's the Lord himself. How do you get from the place of focused on Jesus, intimate fellowship, and then you... Well, that's exactly what the Lord is going to reveal, that what was true for them is also true for every believer that he calls to himself, that he redeems, that, well, has entered in the path of life and has the guarantee that the Lord will complete the good work that he has begun. So we see the disciples in none other than the Lord's process. And I ask all of you, it is so easy for us, and it's helpful to a small point, to see in them the shortcomings, right? You have to recognize the problem before you know that a fix is needed. So I'm not saying that that is bad, but what I'm asking is that recognize this in yourself. How easy is it for us to spend time in intimate fellowship? Maybe it was just a moment ago in praise, your focus was on the Lord, and it was just, he blotted everything out and he was showing you things or magnifying himself, or who but the Lord would know. Maybe it's your morning devotions or time during the day when the Lord uses you and all of a sudden everything is just, it's just you and the Lord. And then mere moments later, as quickly as you were in or as certainly as you were in, you're out. So let's recognize this here. What caused the disciples? It's not stated. We're just told what happened. But I think from the fullness of scriptural teaching, what caused them from being where the Lord wanted them and how to all of a sudden having this conversation, who should be considered the greatest? Among them, the disciples. Jesus wasn't even included in the group, apparently. Well, self-focus, very simply. Looking for something for ourselves, and we're going to see that it's very closely bound up with wanting something from ourselves or by ourselves. It's us apart from the Lord, or that which we know is the flesh, the old man, self. There, the disciples in it. Let me ask you a question. It's a softball. It's an easy one. No tricks here. For those 11 disciples, did they finish well? Yeah. I mean, we have extra biblical history as far as their actual death. But in the text this morning, you who have continued with me will sit on 12 thrones. It wasn't a maybe from the Lord's perspective. Like every believer, he's going to complete the good work. If you're looking for a helpful verse, you can look to your left, my right there from Romans on the wall. Hey, if he called you, well, he's going to glorify you, right? So it's a process that the Lord takes all his believers through. And there they are having this. That's just a manifestation. Which one of us would be the greatest here? And I could imagine, and so could you, many things that may have precipitated that conversation. There's a betrayer with me, Jesus said, right here at the table. Well, it couldn't be me. I don't know. I just know that they went from with Jesus to talking amongst themselves to being concerned about the pecking order or self-promotion. It's clearly self, right? And the narrative continues here. But to introduce this, what we're going to be looking at is the Lord's process that he took them, and he's taking you and me, if you're in Christ, through to accomplish that work, to conform us into his very image. Title for the teaching today is one word, sifting. We come up on it in our text in just a moment. But first we're clearly introduced to the need for some sifting here. So let's continue on here. Jesus' response to their conversation, who would be the greatest? And this wasn't an isolated incident. This has happened before, recorded elsewhere in the Gospels. So Jesus says in verse 25, he said to them, "The kingdom of the Gentiles." So Gentiles, for a Jewish person, that's everybody who's not a Jewish person. For a Christian, that's, well, it's everybody who's not a believer in Christ, if you will. But he's using the real example. He says, "The kingdom of the Gentiles exercises lordship over them." And it's pretty clear all the governments have established as a leader. Kings were very common in the time. Some still exist today. There's someone in charge and they're exerting control, lordship over them. So Jesus is making reference to that common example. He said, "And those who exercise authority over them," the unbelievers, "are called benefactors." Well, it's an interesting thing, right? Now, whether we can imagine a bad king or a tyrant, right, who exercises force and cruelty, there have been some and there still are some on the world stage today. It's not without a historical precedent for even those guys to say, "Oh, but actually, this is for your good. We're benefactors." A benefactor is anyone who offers support with good things, right? So Jesus just makes reference. And it's certainly true of a good king could be the benefactor. But good or bad, that moniker is ascribed to all of them. And amongst the bad, it's used for justification. "Well, no, you're better off to have me ruling over you. Where would you be without this government?" So again, let's not go too far afield, but that's the reference being made. That's how it is amongst them, the kingdoms of the unbelievers. But everything is different in God's kingdom, starting with the Lord himself. That's what Jesus is explaining as we look in the next verse. But, the big turnaround word, verse 26, "not so among you." On the contrary, there it is, it's completely different, Jesus said. "But he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs is he who serves." Now, he used a cultural reference in the culture, obviously, of the time. In the order of descendancy in a family, the eldest son had, well, certain privileges bestowed upon him, inheritance, double portion. The younger was the lesser, right? And he would have, well, he wouldn't take the position of oversight, he would take the position of serving in submission to the older's authority. That was a cultural thing that Jesus refers to. And so everybody said, "Man, it'd be best to be the oldest one," right? And it's, "No, no, no, not in my kingdom," Jesus is saying. If you truly want to be great, you're having this conversation, which one's the greatest? It's open. It's available. Jesus is an equal opportunity. God said, this is how it works. The greatest one, let him be as the younger. What's that? In submission to the one who's appointed over me under their authority? Oh, yeah. Oh, definitely. And he who governs as he who serves. Jesus is not denying government, but instead he's exposing the purpose for the Lord's government. The Lord's government is to serve, in truth, good things to all who are governed. Further explanation in verse 27. Jesus asks them, and I think Jesus wants us to go deeply into them, as with all of us. He said, you consider it this way. Let's look at this from the world's perspective. That's where Jesus goes with this reference. Who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? You go to a banquet or just go to a restaurant, right? I mean, who's in better off if we think about it? The one who's at the table being served or the person bringing what is being ordered? Everybody knows that. It's better to be the one being served. That's Jesus' point Exactly. Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet, in light of that worldly reality, Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. Let's just add this in quickly. Even when Jesus was not among them from birth until ascension, he's still the one who serves. He is the author and finisher of our faith, the creator and sustainer. He upholds all things by the word of his power. So in the person of God, we see both the highest authority and the one who serves all. We'd have nothing without the Lord providing it. So if you think about this in a way that Jesus didn't explain, but the Lord has obviously given us all of his scripture. A disciple is to become like his Lord. As we grow to be like Jesus, well, we're going to be under his submission, and just as a branch that abides in the vine, well, the Lord is going to be providing what he desires in every situation through us as he directs. That's the whole process of growing to become like him. Jesus said, I'm among you as the one who serves. Jesus is serving the Father's will. And boy, we're going to see that in greater clarity in upcoming teachings with the Lord in the garden as well. Now again, there's another turnaround, because in the worldly way of thinking and in the worldly Christian's way of thinking. And please hear this. This is not a put down. This is just an embracing of the reality that the Lord tells. For every one of us in Christ, we start out as a babe in Christ. Babe is carnal. We're very me-centered. You're not going to take a new Christian and say, oh boy, I have nothing I would like better than denying all the things of me to serve someone else and go someplace where I don't want. Oh, there's processes as we grow, of course, and these disciples are in it, and so are you, right? Everybody's on somewhere on the spectrum from babe to mature, but yet still growing, as the Lord says. But when we're babes, we're just like the world. Yeah, servanthood, not so much for me. Then there's something else which we also see in the text. When you are embracing the Lord's will, it's like, okay, yeah, I want to serve the Lord, but still, I'm going to do it my way. We'll get to that with the sifting. But even before that, Jesus is saying to the disciples, as his spirit says to us, please understand this foundational fact. In my kingdom, of which you're not only a citizen, but you're also an ambassador here below, it's totally different than the world approach. Think about that as we look at some of the other studies the Lord has us in, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them and be separate, major theme of Exodus. It's going to be different when the Lord is truly through us. We're not embracing the world's ways with justification. That's something that needs to be cleaned out of the church. The Lord has another word for it that's in our text today. But right now, Jesus is just carefully establishing the facts here. It's not the way the world works in my kingdom. And if you're truly great, if you're truly on board, if you're truly just abiding in Christ, wow, you've understood this. You've accepted. You're there, right? The great ones, they're the ones who serve. But now what's necessary here, they're serving the Lord, his will, his purpose, at the expense of their old nature. But let's continue on here that we might see this more clearly. Verse 28, where Jesus says, but you're the ones who continued with me in my trials. We understand, because the Lord has determined it is so, that yeah, there is servanthood. Yes, there's even unpleasantness in this world. But man, there is a reward coming for every believer. Now, he's very specific with them. And I think you have to be, especially when you're dealing with immature people, which are carnal, which the brothers clearly were at this point. Hey, guys, you're going to sit on 12 thrones in my kingdom. You're going to have positions of authority. Jesus is specific, 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that's for them. I expect to see it. But for every believer, we know that we're going to be a part of the Lord's administration. He's made us kings and priests, right? We'll rule and reign with Christ wherever he wants us. Yeah. Doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Great position, according to the Psalm. Wherever it is, that's where we're going to want to be. And the Lord has a position and a plan and a purpose for all believers in his kingdom. But how do you get them from that place of being self-focused to the place of where they're really going to be there? Well, that's the heart of what we're looking at today. It's the Lord's process, and as characterized and further explained, we're going to describe it in one word: sifting. If you were up here earlier before the meeting started, you saw a little video that was playing over and over in a loop. And if you could see very, very small print at the bottom of the screen, it had a title: Sifting Wheat. Right? We need to understand the whole process of sifting. Why? Because look what Jesus says next. Verse 31, we're going to read that, pause, and explain sifting. And the Lord Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Simon, Simon." How many names does Jesus use in the text for one individual here? Namely, Simon. Sometimes we call him Simon Peter. Two. Simon, Simon. But Peter, that's coming up here also. Look at verse 34. I tell you, Peter, here's what I'm pointing out to you. At this point in the explanation, Jesus is using, well, the pre-conversion, my term name. You know, we know that Jesus changed Simon's name. You were this, but now you're going to be called that. Right? He chose specifically to refer to him in this state, the unsifted state, I'm going to say, as Simon. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Oh, there's a lot there, and we'll get to it, but let's understand what sifting is, right? Sifting is that process from that video you saw in another country where someone was sifting wheat. Sifting is the process of putting the sifted item into a sift with the end result of separating what is desired from what isn't. In the case of wheat, right, and I know I've shared this with you before, anybody with an agricultural background, it's still the same process, right? Before that, the grain can go from the field to your box of cornflakes or your Wheaties or whatever it is, there's several things that have to happen. Now, in modern agriculture, the machines do many of the processes in, well, not one operation, but they combine them, a combine, right? When the wheat is ready, the combine goes in and it's harvesting, right? But the actual process biblically at harvest time would be the cutting of the wheat and the gathering it. And at that point, the wheat is still attached to the stalk in bunches, the sheaves. The old hymn, "Bring in the sheaves." Because the Lord uses this as a powerful example of him taking what he wants and separating it from what he doesn't. The saved from the unsaved, the believers from the unbelievers. Lord says of harvest time, the angels will gather the wheat into his barn. There's something good that the Lord wants to spend eternity with. And that is what we really focused on last week as one of the focuses. Remember what Jesus said when he was in fellowship with them during the Passover. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover. Because the Lord knew there was a process, something that he had to do to enable what we're studying today. That everyone who was apart from him and different could be conformed like him to be, well, made suitable for eternal fellowship and unimaginable, unspeakable joy with the Lord for all eternity. It doesn't start with just taking us as we are now, society, like, could you imagine, right? You take people like we are with all our selfishness, all our brutality, and you bring all of us into heaven like this, it would not be heaven. Changes are made, right? First the position, and now as we grow into what he's truly made us. So, in the modern agricultural example, wheat being the example of the redeemed, harvest time, you gather them, and ultimately, it's not the stalk where the wheat grain is. There's actually several things. That grain occurs in the, well, the outer sheaf, the chaff, we know it as. So they gathered the sheaves, and they had to be threshed, right? Or the dredge, whether it be a cartwheel or a sled, would go over the grain and break the kernels loose from the stalk. Then they would scoop up the grain, but the grain still had the chaff on it, the outer covering, right? Didn't want the chaff, just wanted the wheat kernels. So winnowing was the next process. And again, you run it through a combine, all this happens at one time, right? We need to understand this, that the winnowing process only separates the chaff from the wheat. The psalmist tells us the chaff is burned, right? The chaff represents unbelievers. The wheat is gathered into his barn. But even so, once the chaff is gone, usually in a process on a threshing floor or a winnowing fan, the wind blows, thrown into the air, the light stuff blows away. What a powerful example. Just as you take people and the Holy Spirit calls some to the Lord, others refuse. They're ultimately separated. But still, you've got the wheat. That wheat is not done. As a believer, we're not done. We go through the sifting process. Because just like back on the farm, once you have even the grain and it goes through the winnowing, heavy stuff falls down. It can be the grain, but it can also be rocks. It can be heavier weed seeds. Can even be some really gnarly bugs, and there's a lot of bugs at harvest time. You don't want bugs and rocks in your Wheaties, right? Or your bread. So you go through the sifting process. Sifting employs some kind of a grating or separating screen of some sort that allows either the good or the bad, depending which way it works, to go through. It separates the bad from the good. That's it. That's it. For now. They knew all this. Jesus used this example and said to Peter, Simon, Simon, please look again with me, verse 31. Indeed, Satan has asked for you. It's singular here in this one. Sometimes people say, no, it's plural. Every believer goes through sifting. But Jesus has singled out Peter, and I think in part for our learning example today. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. What's just amazing here is that there's no response from Peter. It seems to indicate that Peter's not exactly really focusing on the Lord's words, perhaps. Not in that place. I mean, what would you say? Jesus, a special message from Jesus to you. Satan's asked for you to sift you as wheat. Jesus continued with instructions implying that Jesus is going to let him. That would be my, Lord, you're going to let him? How about this, Lord? Tell him no. Satan, not good. Sifting, we've all seen the process. Not exactly pleasant. Yields a good result. But Satan doing it? I don't think so. Lord, clearly tell him no. I don't know what Peter thought in that moment. I just know what Jesus said. Satan has asked, and Jesus is going to let him. Please remember this for the future applications when we close. This is so much like the Old Testament illustration of Job. There's Job, a righteous man. Job's a good guy, but he needed some things. He needed some processing. And who was the instrument or sifter of choice? Satan. God actually pointed Job out to Satan. I suspect it was the same way. Hey, how about Peter? Oh, let me. Okay. God sets the conditions. This is the Lord's process, even though Satan is the sifter, if you will. Remember that if you saw that video, there was that pan with the screen, but there's somebody doing the agitation action. That's Satan. And you've certainly experienced it as well. So Peter is told, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But, verse 32, Jesus said, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, not if, strengthen your brethren. We'll see that. It's history for us, as far as Peter is concerned. It's not a finished work in us who are going through the sifter right now. You might be thinking, but, you know, Jesus prayed for Peter. Yeah, he did. He prayed for all of us. You can read John 17. All of them who would believe in the Lord through their, the disciples' present word. Jesus has prayed for all of us. The end is guaranteed. What's kind of in the mix for us is just how much of this processing or how much unnecessary are we going to go through? Yep. There is a response, of course, from Peter, but it just seems to totally miss the thing that Jesus is communicating. Peter's got Peter's focus. Verse 33, but he, Peter, said to him, Jesus, Lord, I am ready. No further processing needed. Ready to go now. Put me in, coach. But Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. That's how my flesh would say it, right? And I would even probably believe it, not knowing of myself what the Lord knows of me. That's certainly the example for Peter. It's going to be a key word here. I'm ready to go with you. I'm going to be right there with you. They're going to arrest you. I'll be arrested too. They're going to hang you on a cross. I'm going to be there too. Right? Here's what Jesus tells him, because it's what Jesus knows. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. No response from Peter. No way. You know, I don't know what got in there. We're going to see what happened in this future study and a little bit today as well, right? Let's read the rest of it and then we'll really focus in on the Lord's process. Right after Jesus says this to Peter in verse 35, he continues on and he said to them, when I sent you, now addressing the whole group, when, past event, when I sent you out without money, bag, knapsack, sandals, did you lack anything? No, Lord, we didn't lack anything. He did. He sent them. It was preconditioning training. What did they have to learn? What do we have to learn? The Lord will provide everything necessary for his plan, all our needs according to his will, as guided by his word. They had to get that, and apparently they did. And that's just the forerunner to the instruction that comes next. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. The church is told that. Yes, all my needs. An immature Christian gets that wrong because they're self, all I want. No, all that the Lord wants for us. But they learned it. Did you lack anything? Nothing. Okay, we're good. Time for the next lesson. Then he, verse 36, Jesus said to the disciples, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered among the transgressors. Prophecy of how Jesus would die, thief on either side, right? For the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. They keyed in on something, Jesus said. Immature Christians always do that. And again, I'm not bashing anybody. I'm just recognizing our process of growing is from immaturity to maturity and then continual development. Okay, so how am I going to do this? What are my resources going to come? They're going to arrest. Swords. He said swords. Oh, good. We got two. Again, in verse 38, they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it's enough. That's where we're pausing for today. Let's deal with the listing of things that he gave them. Because, again, immature, we'll cling on that. The swords, right? It's like, okay, because we live in tough times. And clearly the overall thrust of the Lord's teaching here is when he goes, the world is going to continue on as the world does. It's actually not going to get better. The kingdom's not going to be ushered in. He's going to leave representatives of it. The invitation is going to be given, but the world will get, as evil men and imposters as well, worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Everything Jesus said prophetically, of course, will be true, and I think we're watching it. We're going to see signs in the creation. We're going to see signs in culture, the love of many growing cold, the departure from the faith. Everything the Lord said will happen, and it doesn't just get better and better till Jesus comes. It gets worse and worse till Jesus removes the church, and then his wrath upon the unbelieving. Then after that, Jesus comes back. But for the scope today, so they're just told, Jesus is going. It's going to be different for you now. You're going to have to navigate this world with the things that are provided. It's still the Lord providing. As we're told in Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? But now it is learning how to use the things of the world as the Lord directs, not independent. The sword reference is an indication. In our immaturity, people will often see, okay, it's swords. Well, swords aren't as big a thing now. Now it's like firearms and guns. Not saying not guns. I'm just saying, okay, Jesus said get a sword, so we got to get a gun. We got to protect ourselves. Well, we need to bring everything that the Lord said in here. When it came to swords, if we think that way, I mean, they did use swords. We'll see it in a future study. Jesus had to put an ear back on, right? Jesus said, don't resist an evil person. He said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. There is a war, but yet he did say there's a provision. Maybe it's deterrence. Maybe it's be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Don't give the appearance of being an easy mark. Understand that it's a wicked world. Maybe it was protection from beasts, right? My point is just simply this on that one item. We need to bring everything that the Lord says on the subject. We don't want to be destroying the one that the Lord gave his life for. It does not deny that there is a government that does not bear the sword in vain. And I think if we take the fullness of Scripture, it does not preclude the possibility of self-defense. If the Lord is leading, again, that's a deeper study for a deeper time. I'm just trying to avoid the knee-jerk reaction. I think what we can see pointed out really quickly here is they're not fully understanding and therefore not able to embrace and ultimately rejoice in what the Lord is putting out before them. I'm going. You guys are still focused. You're still thinking according to your own resources. And Jesus isn't too concerned about rebuking or setting them straight. I believe that the Lord knows that there is a process not only that they have to go through and that they will go through and it will accomplish his purpose. And that's what we're really focusing on at this time. So, something they're doing that needs to be, I'm going to use this term, sifted out of them. Sifting is the process of removing the undesirable from the desirable. What needs to be sifted out of them and all of us is our self-focus, self-interest, self-dependence. It's introduced here at the beginning when Jesus said, whoever would be greatest, be the servant of all. And of course, it has to be a servant of the Lord in truth. Now, to explore that just briefly, and just here's a heads up, keep your marker here in Luke 22. To get a biblical view of what service is, well, let's see what it isn't really quickly. We can turn here from Luke to the book of Romans, chapter 16, and we just get a real brief reference to it. In Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 17, the Lord writes through Paul to our brethren in Rome back in that first century. and for us today. Romans 16, verse 17, we're told, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." We start out with a warning to the church to avoid people of a certain characteristic. They're causing offenses contrary to the biblical teaching. You avoid those people. Why? This is why we're here. Look at verse 18. "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ." There it is in the simplest way I can see it. If we adopt any thought or pattern of activity contrary to what the Lord wants, doesn't matter what you say about yourself, you are not serving Jesus. Think back to Jesus' earlier statement for the Apostle Peter. You find it, we're not turning there, in Matthew chapter 16, after Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" "Well, some say you're Elijah, one of the prophets." "Who do you?" "You're the Christ," Peter said, "Son of the Most High God." "Wow." Jesus said, "Peter, you're blessed. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Nobody, you know, you didn't figure it out. Nobody." It's like, that came right from my Father in heaven. High props for Peter. Few verses later, after Jesus tells him that he has to go to Jerusalem and be turned over to be killed, "Not so, Lord." What is Jesus' response? "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." That's got to go. That's got to be sifted out. Here in Romans, if you're still there, verse 18, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly," being a picture of our own desires, what we want, not what the Lord says. We're not in that position of wanting what he wants, or walking in the Spirit is a way of saying the same. And it gets worse. "And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." The simple is an untaught one, right? Like a babe in Christ. It's so easy. Hey, if I can just have someone explain it in a kind and gentle way that the things I want to do are the things that the Lord wants, and we can call this his plan and his church, you're going to get a lot of people. How do we know? Because Jesus said many will go after them. And we're living in those days, right? That is not a servant of Christ. A servant of the Lord is, well, has no other interest than his. And that's who all believers are in the Spirit. And that's who all believers are not in the flesh. So again, we're back to the sifting process. Now the process, we like to think, yeah, I was sifted once and I'm done. We'll conclude with that at the end. But we've been given an example here. Something to point out to you. When Peter, and I'm going to say by now, it's like Peter was prone to it, not only then, but other times, to say, "Okay, Lord, I'm ready now. This is how I see it. Let's go with what Peter thinks." And clearly, that's not serving the Lord, as we just defined. And if there's a sifting process that the Lord is allowing, that's got to be taken out. So let's start to talk about the when of the process, because we'll look a little bit at the how also before we're finished, before the Lord's finished with us today. Peter, what did Jesus say to him in verse 34? "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that," you know, oh man, three times Peter denied Jesus. Have you ever counted them from all the Gospels together? I'm going to put something on your radar. You're going to have to hear it today, then you're going to have to go back prayerfully and look at them. But just from the text, I would just like to say Jesus is speaking in round terms, being generous. And if we can see this in Peter, we're going to be able to see it more clearly in ourselves, right? It's like three times. You know, three times is a significant symbolic number by two or three witnesses, right? Every truth is established. Perhaps that's what the Lord was referring to. Because as I count it, Peter did it like six times in that evening recorded in Scripture. So let's turn a couple pages. You've got your ribbons here. We'll go first back to the left to the Gospel of Matthew and pick it up here in Matthew chapter 26. And we'll see a couple times. You're going to have to look at the text carefully with me this morning. Where we're turning in Matthew 26, same thing. Jesus has been arrested. He's being turned over. The disciples are following. The Holy Spirit focuses in on Peter's reaction after Jesus' arrest. And the first time that I find recorded in Scripture in Matthew's Gospel that Peter denies Christ is found in Matthew chapter 26, and we will pick it up here in verse 69. Matthew 26, verse 69, we read, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl," please notice the details, "a servant girl," this is how she's referred to, "came to him saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he," Peter, "denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.'" That's at least one time, if it's not the first time. Well, then another young woman right after that comes up to him, as we keep reading here. In verse 71, we read, "And when he," Peter, "had gone out to the gateway, another girl," so it's not the first, the Lord says, "it's another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man,'" a second time. Then there's a group of people. I'm going to call it the crowd, which will easily make three times here as we get it here in Matthew's Gospel. And we find that in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 73. "A little later, those who stood by," it's a group, it's not an individual girl, then another girl, it's a group of people this time, "saying, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.'" Right? Heavy Galilean accent. They spoke differently. They could pick him out. "Then he began to curse and swear." It's a different response too. "Saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately, a rooster crowed." But in addition to this, the Lord gives us other examples. You've got your ribbon in Luke chapter 22. Please make your way back there. Future study, but look at verse 58 with me. Luke 22, 58. "And after a little while, another saw him." This is after the girls. It's a different, and it's not a girl like you're thinking, "Oh, it might be the girl." No, because we're going to get Peter's response. In Luke 22:58, "And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man,'" that wasn't like, you know, some cool 60s slang, "Hey, man." Yeah? It was a man. "Man, I am not." I'm not one of Jesus's, right? And then following after that example in verse 59, "Then after about an hour," time passes, it passes, "another," yet another, not the same, "confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean.'" Right there, you've got it, you know, two girls and two guys. So that's more than three. And again, I think all told, we're going to see six in this. The last one we'll look at is found in John's Gospel. If you want to turn or you can listen, your choice is in the Gospel of John chapter 18. We're given specific descriptions about this one with a different testimony. I don't think it's just a description of one of the previously mentioned people. In John chapter 18, picking it up here in verse 26, the Lord records, "Now Simon Peter stood and warned himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You're not also one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I'm not.'" Here it comes in verse 26. Excuse me, I read verse 25. "One of the servants of the high priest," additional information or information of a different person, "a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?'" This is one of the arresting party, not somebody in the courtyard warming by the fire. Peter then denied again. Immediately, a rooster crowed. I won't put too much emphasis on it, but as I look at that, the Lord's given us at least six different people that Peter denied Jesus to. What's a takeaway for that? What were the conditions for Peter? Do you just have to articulate it with your mouth? Or can we deny him with our actions? I think everybody, being honest, would say, oh yeah, you can deny, you can be silent and be denying the Lord by what you do. So what's the underlying cause of that? How about when you serve self instead of the Lord? Even if you say, well, no, I'm serving Jesus and I'm doing what I want. That's a big one with me, and it should be a big one. I think it's part of the sifting process. It's so easy to say, I'm going to go do this and because I want to do it, and I prayed, and I think he didn't say not to, and off I go, right? What if a rooster crowed every time I did that? You'd hear a lot of roosters crowing, guys. So would I, right? It's just simply a matter of me following the old versus the new. And the Lord is at work in every one of us to sift it out. Now, when it comes to sifting, just as I said at the beginning, the Lord knew full well what he was doing with Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan's asked for you. I'm gonna let him sift you. When you've returned, strengthen the brethren. How could he return? Well, I prayed for you. Your faith won't fail. I've prayed. Jesus always prays according to the Lord's will. Everything prayed according to the Lord's will gets answered. Peter, you're going to come back. You're going to be a different guy. This carnal tendency to rely on self with good intentions, in Peter's case, I think every time. Well, self-preservation perhaps when he's denying Christ. It's going to be gone. It's going to be a different Peter. He's going to be an example, an encouragement, a source of good, a true benefactor, if you will. If you would like to see an example of a sifted Peter, where all of the old, the self-interest and the self-dependence is gone, and he's now being used by the Lord to, well, instruct others, there's a great example. I can just read it to you here. I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 5, where now the Lord's speaking through, instead of to, Peter says to the church and says for all of us. He's speaking to the eldership, the leadership in the church, just as Jesus was with the disciples in our passage in Luke. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, we read, the elders who are among you, I exhort. Leadership, right? Like, what is that supposed to look like? Well, according to Jesus, if you want to be a good one, you're supposed to be like the one who serves. Don't be lording it over them. That's what Jesus said. Well, what does Peter say? Well, in his post-sifted state, he says this. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I whom a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Here's what he's telling. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, right? You're feeding the flock. You're not fleecing the flock. That's not what a servant would do. Then what does he say next? Verse 3, not as being lords over them, over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And then look what Peter says to them. It's like just exactly what Jesus laid out to the disciples. And of course it is, because Jesus trains disciples to train other disciples, who will in turn train other disciples, till we all become just like Christ. There was a reward for those 12 specific ones. Look what Peter, now again his post-sifted state, says in verse 4, to everyone in the church. And when the chief shepherd appears, verse 4, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Lord, handing out rewards. So, the process that we see referred to, We're now going to explain a little bit more. And to do so as we finish up today, I want all of us to remember four things that we need to know about sifting. And by sifting, I'm talking about the process the Lord is taking all of us through to remove that which is not acceptable to Him, not precious, from that which is. So the tendency to seek the old desires, to rely on self. Well, the first thing I want you to know, sifting is for believers. All believers. It's not winnowing. It's not the chaff. It's not the unbelievers. Every believer is going to be sifted. So, like it or don't, that's the truth. It wasn't just Peter. It's all of us are going through the process that we're describing as, well, sifting. Second thing all of us need to know about the Lord's process we're describing as sifting is it's a group activity. Remember the video? There within the sift was a lot of grain. You don't sift a single grain of wheat. I mean, that selection process, you know, this is what. No, you're in there with a lot of other believers. Think of it like a church. Could it be possible that the church that Jesus wants to use to ultimately accomplish His purpose, and what is the purpose the Lord states for the church? Well, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, I'm in there with other people. And there's a couple things that we should just talk about in general here, some things that, you know, I've kind of learned about it. We don't like this. I mean, it's just completely contrary to our natural understanding and our natural desires, just like it was with Peter. You think about that example in that video. There you are in that sift with a bunch of other grains. It's like you're bumping into one another. You're being unsettled. And none of us like to be unsettled. We just want, you know, let's say, hey, let's stop the shaking. I don't want to be, let's just go to a I don't want to be bumping together to all that impierced, all the dirty, all the nasty, all the problems. I don't want that. Let's just stop. Let's just go to a quiet, clean place in the sieve, and we'll just wait till Jesus comes or we go die and go to be with Him. That's what we would think. And we see that modeled so much in Peter. Not so, Lord. I'm ready to go now, Lord. No, we got to get that out of you. So there's Satan, the agitator. We don't really like that either. So I've got to go there because the Lord provided this. You can judge for yourself. It's an example. Had an experience lately that resulted in a moment of profound spiritual insight in both my everyday life and precisely this point. Now, how I got there, right? Quickly. My wife and I were praying about a day out of town, just a day away, a day of fellowship. And instead of just, well, Lord, this is what we want to do, and the Lord didn't say no, we started praying about it, right? Because it's like, we're going away. It's like, what is this, just me time? That's not, you know, Lord, this is in my head. What are we doing with it? It's like me and my wife just, you know, Father, we're asking. And through the process of prayer, we believe you have to test for yourself. Of course, the Lord said, this could really be an opportunity for you to be a blessing. You could take a couple other people from the fellowship with you. And, you know, kind of like even, you know, maybe somehow serve. I mean, I had a great time, don't get me wrong. But it's actually what happened, right? So my wife and I were going to an island for a day, and we invited a couple of sisters actually from the fellowship went with us. And it was, well, this is going to be something spiritual. What'd you do? Well, we went to the island because, you know, there was, you can eat and there was, you really have to test this for yourself. My wife has always wanted to rent a jet ski, right? Where's Jesus in that? Well, he didn't say not to. Don't be. No, I'm just being accurate. And they're like, where's your, that's the quest. These are the kinds of things you ask. I don't think Jesus is against any good thing, but I don't just want to presume against the Lord, right? So we're asking the Lord through a process of, hey, you know, you could take other people and they could go with you. And you're like, wow, okay. So long story, a little bit longer, but to shorten it up, we end up, my wife and I and two sisters from the fellowship, two jet skis. These things seat two, at least the ones we rented, right? And my wife and I have never been on a jet ski before. Never, right? My wife has always wanted to do this. I was like, yeah, you know, you could just go. I'll go with her, right? Two sisters. Doesn't matter who the sisters are. It was Tessa and Melissa, actually. We're on the jet ski is really powerful. I have experience on motorcycles and snowmobiles and all of that stuff. No experience on a jet ski. Experience on boats. No experience on a jet ski. Neither did my wife. Trying to be, you know, like a good husband here is like, hon, this is something you want to do? I'll just ride in back. You drive the thing, right? So the guy here gives the instructions, and we get on. I'm on back, and I'm looking for the handle. I'm grabbing onto that because I don't want to come off this thing. And he's like, no, you hold on to her. Yeah, but if I hold on to her, all she's holding on to is by the handlebars. So I'm holding on. And off we, and it was horrible. It was, all of a sudden, it was just, we're hitting chop. And, like, oh, stop. And then the throttle's touchy, and she goes, and then she stops, and here's the thing with the jet ski that I learned. It creates a wake or a wave or a ripple, right? A lot of people like that. But when you stop, everything that was now comes up to you, and all of a sudden the water's coming up over you. It's like, stop. And all of a sudden I realized the things that were coming out of my mouth, and the I had heard that before from my wife when we drive, right? Oh, no. She starts tensing herself. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is complete role reversal. And it was just like, this is horrific. We look over to the other two sisters. One of them was very experienced on jet skis. And they're just zooming. Melissa's driving. Tess is holding on for dear life. Melissa's experienced, right? We're not. And it's just like, oh, they're, you know, it's like, okay. At one point, because the guy said you're on there for a period of time, he didn't tell the other jet. You let them know when time's up so you can come back. So we're at a dead stop, and the other ones come over, right? And as we're sitting there, mostly stationary in our jet ski, the other ones start to circle us, you know, kind of like a shark going in for the kill. And it's sort of like making this wake kind of thing. Because, you know, make wakes and bounce the unsettled people kind of thing. And I look over, and our sister Melissa just has this look on her face, which, may I describe it as devilish joy. Like, you know. And then she lets off the gas, and then God showed up. The wake caught up and dumped them both off their jet ski kind of thing, right? I know you're wondering, it's not just to be an entertaining story. I'm looking at this. Something else you got to know before we get to the sister who's so enjoying being Melissa Knievel on the jet ski there. To get from where the boat dropped us off to where the rental place was, we rented a golf cart because we're talking miles to go kind of thing. We get in the golf cart and I'm driving. The golf carts on this island top out at like maybe 20 miles an hour. I'm convinced I could ride my bike faster. It's pretty mundane. They're a little quirky on their steering and stuff. We get in, four passenger. I'm driving because of the insurance. And as I accelerate and get onto the road, there's screaming coming. What's going on? Stop. We're going over bumps. It's Melissa. I have a condition. It's like, what? It's a golf. We're not even going fast. Here's the point, the profound spiritual endpoint. Happened to me. I think it was confirmed by my sister Melissa. We don't like to be jostled when we're not in control. That's the whole thing with my wife, right? Okay, he's going through. I don't know how he's going to do it because I'm not driving. I don't have the brakes. I have to trust somebody else. I watched my sister go from that day from, there's no bumps, there's no danger. You're not liking it because you're not new to the golf cart experience here and you're not in control. Put you on something that you are experienced with. Off you go. And you were enjoying it, right? Back to the sift. I'm in there. You're in there. We're in there. We're bumping into one another. We're knowing Satan is doing it. I'm not in the clean place. I'm not in the settled place. Sometimes the weed is flying out of the sift. And it's just like, And it'll always be that way if we rely on our understanding. If we don't understand some simple things that, no, this is like a necessary thing. So, the second point of the four that we're concluding with, it's a group activity, church. You might be the person by this point in the processing, you understand that everything that's going on is like, it should not be this way, and you think that because it won't be that way in heaven. You have to ask the Lord, well, is it biblical? Peter should not have denied the Lord. But yet, I mean, we should not. But wait a minute. The thing is, are we going to acknowledge it and embrace it and seek the Lord's? Are we going to deny it and pretend something else or continue on the magical quest for a place where it isn't happening? Or just simply come to the point, like, wait a minute, anything that I want to do that's separate from what the Lord wants for me, the Lord is actively in the process of removing it. And he's doing that with all my brothers and sisters in those process of sifting. Third point of the four that we need to know about sifting, the sifting will continue until only Christ is left. Just like the wheat in the plant, until all the impurities is out, all the weed, all the stones, until only the wheat is there, it's going to continue. The Lord is going to allow Satan to continue to shake things up. Have you ever thought about it to make this more applicable? God leaves his redeemed in a fallen world under Satan's control. All the circumstances that are unpleasant, that are unsettling, that put you, that are throwing you up against people and people you don't like, that's just like grain being in the sift until it's all gone. And ultimately, till our response is exactly the Lord's response and nobody else's. And it doesn't happen. It doesn't conclude here, rather. It gets greater and greater as more impurities go out. Even as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, who recognized that the Lord had brought him to the maturity point, he was already witnessing to those who were mature, but he said, not that I've apprehended, I'm pressing on. And as long as we're here, we're going to be in those kinds of circumstances. We should not be deceived on this. Now, the last point, as we talk about, and it is unpleasant, and I don't like being thrown together, and I don't like being thrown into bad circumstances, I don't like being bumped up into, you know, coming up harshly against good people, and this is just horrible, and I'm not in control. Here's the salvation. God is. Fourth point. God is in control. He has chosen this point. I'm going to turn to two places. I'm going to ask you to go to the last one. You can hear this first one. We turn to First Peter here, chapter 5, to get the post-sifted Peter's response. There's another thing that Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, and he expressed it this way. And again, I think this is Peter who's been through the process, even as he was continuing to go through. We know that Peter, historically, extra-biblical history says Peter did go to a cross. That's what the tradition says. But before that happened, the Lord used Peter to write in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, Beloved, writing to his other grains of wheat in the pan with him, if you will, do not think it it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, test you, sift you, right? This is a testing process. Separate the good from the bad. As though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Now here it comes again. Just like Jesus told them back in Luke 22, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Hey, this process is working out a greater thing. And once we understand it and know that it's God who's allowing all this, he's controlling how much and with who and what and when. We understand the why. Right? This is what Jesus went through. Man, talk about being sifted. We're going to watch our Lord in the garden here coming up. Not that there was anything impure in him, but clearly he was being tested in the garden. Now the last point, and I really want to focus on it, and that's why I told the long stories about being uncomfortable with, I don't like it when things are shaking up. I don't like it when the job changes. I don't like it when I get the medical diagnosis. I don't like it when there's a government change. I don't like it when the weather changes. I don't really like any change unless I'm driving it, actually. Right? I don't like shaking. God is very explicit on this purpose. Last place that we go to today, it's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. So if you're here in 1 Peter, we are going back to the book of to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, very end of the chapter. Please hear what the Spirit says through his word. In Hebrews chapter 12, well, we're going to start this here, verse 25. Right? So I want to introduce one more thing. We're not turning, but just here. You know, in that process of harvesting and preparing the grain for use, there's like really one more thing. When you go through the harvesting and the threshing and the winnowing, and then you go through the sifting, you're left with just the wheat. But there's one more process that grain, at least the high-end grain, if you grind your own wheat, it'll go through. They'll wash it, right? Why? You know, to clean up, to rinse off that last little bit of grime that sifting doesn't get off. I want you to think about it this way. What does the Lord tell husbands in Ephesians? Well, to paraphrase, he says, you should treat your wife just like the Lord treats his. And that's certainly true. But one way that he talks about is the washing of the water of the word. You know, I've been through some sifting, but all that last little final thing, that's what one of the things the Lord does with these Bible studies. Hey, if I've been resistant to the process, if I've been seeking to avoid it, I've been just like Peter, I should just settle down and say, you know what? Maybe if I'm just still, I'll go through the screen a little faster here. And I think we will. But in all of this Bible study, the washing of the water, I think it's a fitting thought as we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. Because I believe the Lord has spoken to us today, brothers and sisters, because we ask him to. Hebrews 12, 25, we're told, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then, look at the word, shook the earth. Man, we just looked at this in Exodus, Mount Sinai, the earthquakes and the fire, the shaking, the people were terrified, right? Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised. This is a promise. You might not like it, but it's a promise nonetheless. God says, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. I think that has its fulfillment ultimately in the tribulation, right? Everything impure is going to be removed, but the Lord says by his process, the shaking. Verse 27, now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. That's why the Lord's doing it. Every one of his grains of wheat is not going to suffer harm. It's only going to come out better through the process. If we really get this, we should be like the kids on the carnival rides. More of this. Shake away. Right? Because we're not trusting in ourselves. We're not looking to ourselves. We know the outcome of this. We know who's doing it. And he only intends good for us. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God. See the tie-in? Where did Jesus start out? Right? The great ones are the ones who serve the Lord. None of their own will, none of their own desires, as need be. It's all been sifted out of us. Let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord. I know, Father, that you have spoken today to my heart. I know that I have looked to you to communicate the things. I trust that, Lord, you are making them applicable. But, Father, we see also one more thing from your word. You spoke to the disciples at that time. And at that time, they didn't really seem to get it. I understand by your grace and I embrace. I do rejoice, Lord, at least to the extent that I can at this time, that it is part of your processing. But Lord, I have a request. I don't want there to be any more sifting or shaking from my brethren or myself than there need be. And that's what your word told your people through Peter. But now, if need be, we've been exposed to these various trials. Father, I'm asking that you would communicate and confirm to everybody the situations that we're in, how much of it is needful, and if we just accept it, it will yield that good thing, versus how much of that, Lord, is can and should be avoided by simply just looking to you in the midst of these processes. Father, asking and desiring that you would have your perfect work in us. We didn't look at it in the word today, Father, but we know that all of the prepared grain has one purpose, and that's consumption. It either goes directly to an individual for food and thereby causes health and strengthening, the thing you told Peter, or it goes into the ground and is consumed, or as you said, Lord, it dies. But if it dies, it produces much grain, and the whole process is started over. Father, we desire to see you blessed by others, strengthened, made strong and healthy. And we desire to see others come to know you in the way that you desire. Help us to, again, understand and receive these things, Lord, as your good and perfect will and plan for our life. Help us to see the circumstances, anything that we're trying to pull away from, or like Peter, engineer our own deliverance. And in so doing, deny you, Lord. Father, we thank you for all your kindness and mercy. We thank you for this opportunity together with you and each other. Please continue to keep us and guide us with you in your way, seeking and desiring nothing else. It is for your glory that we ask in faith, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.